Now then, Psalm 142. I read Psalm 139 because it kind of enlarged one of the two other points I'd like to make here. My text would be verse 7 in Psalm 142. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. It's lovely, isn't it? Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. But I really want to look at the whole psalm, so I'll read it to you. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaints before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that knew that. But there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. It's a lovely psalm. And I feel it does lay out before us the way of salvation in a lovely way, as it can do in the book of Psalms. And of course, we look at the book of Psalms with the eyes of the New Testament, and in any case, the eye of the book of Psalms is upon the New Testament. So we are quite right in linking them together. But the text that I have is, bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. It's a psalm that's tracing a spiritual experience. And it brings before us the fact of a soul. And I sometimes wonder if everybody think about that. And if they do, how can they not really then think seriously of what happens after death, and regarding an afterlife, if we have a soul, and to be convinced on this. Now, I know it is very difficult to separate any parts of ourselves. We and our bodies and our thinking and our innermost being all seem to be the same. And yet we know that they're not. We know that this body ages, and we know that that within us, even that little indication, remains exactly the same. That is why we are very surprised when somebody refers to us as middle-aged or elderly, as the case may be, because we feel exactly the same. And in a way, we are right. We are. The soul does not grow old. There is a timelessness about it. Nevertheless, there was a time when the soul was not, but there never will be a time when the soul will not be. The soul is immortal. Now then, the fact of a soul is taken for granted in the Bible, though there are references to it. But we are concerned about the need of a soul. Let me give you one example here. In Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. What is John saying there? He's saying, he didn't say, I saw them that were beheaded or them that were slain. I saw their souls. That's interesting then. Not I just saw them, but I saw their souls. Our immortal souls. And our immortal souls can never be satisfied with things that satisfy our body. You know that's true. We follow all sorts of things. I have, you have in our lives, taken an interest here or there, and have been full of one thing or another. And then after all is said and done, there is a kind of an aching void. Your soul is hungry, and your soul is thirsty, and you have a yearning that you cannot give a name for it. It's a soul that's hungry. God in the book of Psalms also put it very clear in one of the Psalms like this. I gave them the desires of their hearts, the things they wanted. I gave them the things they wanted, but sent leanness to their souls. That's a terrible thing to have a lean soul. To have everything and yet to have nothing. To be rich and yet to be poor. The Bible is concerned about this, regarding our souls. I think I told you that in the old, do you remember the old family Bibles that are grandparents or parents had in the olden, say, the beginning of the century, and each house probably has one of these enormous Bibles, and you don't really know what to do with it because it's so heavy you can't hold it, but it used to be put on the table and read like that. And they're not convenient at all, they're just too big. They're bigger than this pulpit Bible. You know the kind of Bible I mean. And every Welsh Bible, Welsh home had these enormous Bibles. And we have them too. We have one particular one that goes back on my mother's side. It's huge. It's called the Peter Williams Bible. The only significance there is that he writes the foreword. And it's very wonderful what he writes. The letter's very good. But it's the way he addresses the reader. He's addressing the person who's going to read the Bible. And the words are in Welsh, Enaid Gwerthfawr, precious soul. It's wonderful. It begins like that, not dear friend or dear sir, or dear madam, or dear sir, stroke madam, today. Not that, but precious soul. And for us to consider, as we approach this word of God, that we have an immortal soul. And this immortal soul is not satisfied with the things that satisfy the body. We can attend to everything, and we do. I do, you do. We attend to the clothes that we wear, and we're all very careful about our clothes, whether they are formal or casual. We're very careful about them. That's exactly how we want to dress. We're all very careful about our clothes. We're very careful about our diet, too, that we don't eat too much or too little, or have the right kind of diet. We're very careful about that, and rightly so. Very careful about our homes. Very careful about our friends. Very careful. And that's right, that we should be diligent. But sometimes it can eclipse the need of the soul. And the soul is getting skinny. If you can put that for a soul, it's getting lean and pathetic. Precious soul, immortal soul. And there is a reminder in this psalm here regarding, and he says, almost a cry, a heart cry, no man cared for my soul. Nobody really ever bothered. You must all, or mostly, heard sometime when you witness about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, somebody has said to you, I've never heard of that before. I've never heard of that kind of message before. And you're amazed and you realize, you know, how very often that we are guilty of what we call, a book called it, our guilty silences, where we should have spoken because they had never heard and they had never known. No man cared for my soul. Now then, we're going to look at that psalm for a few moments. And perhaps there is somebody here tonight that the Holy Spirit will help you and lead you along this psalm, and so that you will come to the same conclusion as psalmist here, and that you're able to praise his name because he brought you out of prison. Maybe you don't know you're in prison yet, but I'll show you that you are. And that if you are out of the prison, then we can be confirmed in the things that we believe. The path of a soul. In verse 3, if you have a Bible handy, you'll find this little phrase, about halfway through the verse, thou knewest my path. Thou knewest my path. Now, that is the beginning of a work. We can say soul, but the knowledge of the soul. When we become aware that we are known and that God knows us, it's the beginning of a work of God in our hearts. That's a very remarkable thing. And even if you've only got that far yet, you can be happy about that and rejoice to, not complacent either, because you need to move on. But the fact that there is some interest, as you feel that God is searching you, God knows you, that you are known and begin to know. This is a description of a soul that's been awakened. How does that mean? Well, I can put it to you in a doctrinal way. The doctrinal way is this, regeneration, big word. To be quickened, another word that's reasonably big. But it means really God planting life in the very heart of the soul. You see, and then awakening all the faculties, the mind, memory, affections, will, conscience of the soul. But the heart of the soul, the spirit of the soul, he does something to it. I cannot tell you exactly what he does, but he replaces death with life. And the principle of holiness is planted there. And for the moment dormant, but in embryo is there, the ability to repent and the gift of faith. And they are there. It's a miracle of grace. We are not conscious of this happening. We put it into other words. It doesn't matter if you forget all that kind of doctrinal description. That is really what happens. What we become aware of is this. Whereas I was not interested, now I am. It's in exactly the same thing. Except we're seeing it from our point of view. Whereas I had no interest at all in the things of God, I find myself being interested. Whereas I never used to worry and never felt awful, now I do, and the fear of God is beginning to work in my heart. That's another way of putting it, but from our perspective and from our point of view. Thou knewest me. Thou knewest my path. You knew the way I went. So it's going the wrong way. And you knew my way. Now, I read the psalm at the beginning, Psalm 139, and I thought these verses fit in well there. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. They're saying the same thing. Acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. And then in Psalm 139, he said, that kind of knowledge and that kind of consciousness of that knowledge, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. It's a beginning. It's thrilling and it's frightening. It's both. So you come to that place and say, this kind of knowledge, this kind of knowing me, this kind of understanding me is so high, is so exalted. It is too wonderful for me. It's more than I can really cope with. I cannot reach it, but I can appreciate it and understand it. But it is remarkable when a soul is aware. Another way of putting it would be this. When God comes into our life and disturbs our complacent path, and we begin to think spiritually for the first time in our lives, and he reveals to us that what we thought was freedom was captivity. You know what I mean by freedom? License. A license of sin. A license to gratify every primitive appetite and every other appetite I have. Not only the lust, my physical lust, but also eating, drinking, whatever may gratify me or satisfy me, whatever may be pleasing in my sight to me, to my body and to my general well-being and my pleasure and my enjoyment, all those things. And I thought, that is freedom. These poor little chapel people, there they are tied on a Sunday, and they have to do this, that, and the other. They don't swear, they don't do this. Oh, they're so bound up, and they're trapped in this. And I am free. Not free. In chains. And in prison. If they try to shake it off, they can't. If they try to change, they can't. If they try to change their lifestyle, or their way of talking, their way of thinking, they're not able to. They are in prison. And the understanding of that comes as a kind of a major shock to a soul. I thought I was free, but I find that I am in prison. This is now the awakening of the soul. This is, we're not talking of conversion yet. We're talking now of the beginnings of things. And the awakening of the soul, on the one hand, it is thrilling, and on the other hand, it is painful. How I describe it as painful being this way. Have you ever sometimes been very, very tired, and you sat down in a chair, and you've gone into a very, very deep sleep? And somebody wakes you up and gives you a shake. And it's terrible. You don't know where you are. Where am I? Almost, who am I? You know, what am I doing here? What time is it? What day is it? And you're in a daze, and you don't really get right for half an hour or an hour or so, because you are so deep in that sleep. Then when you are awake, you feel quite fresh. But the waking up was difficult. This is a very deep sleep. It is a sleep of death. It is a sleep of spiritual death. It is asleep that we find ourselves waking in eternal damnation, judged by God. That's the kind of sleep. So when we are waked from this, it is a remarkable awakening. It is glorious, and also there is something very frightening about it, because there is a realization, I am a prisoner, I'm a captive to my sin. Do something, Lord. I'm aware of sin for the first time in my life. He goes on to say, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplications. That's what he says. It's a lovely sound. When God hears a soul give his first little squeak, its first little sound, its first little indication towards God, the first little heart cry. And I can see him turning to all the hosts of heaven and saying, do you hear that? Did you hear what I heard? I heard a soul showing signs of life. You touched it, Lord. Yes, I did. But it's lovely to hear it respond. I hear sounds of life. What is he saying, Lord? He's calling on me. He's never called on you before. No, never. Only in swear words. Or certainly in saying, oh my God, or something like that. But never before. But he's calling on me. Now listen, he's saying more. Oh, he's chattering away. In verse 2, I poured out my complaints before him. I showed before him my trouble. I said, Lord, I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to do. I do not deserve heaven. I don't know where to turn. What shall I do? Listen to him. He said, here are signs now of a soul really waking up. He's going through it. It's just a terrible experience. He's becoming very convicted of his situation, and he's calling out. And then in verse 3, there's a kind of a climax. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. And look at this. Lord, my spirit, that's the innermost heart of the soul, was overwhelmed. Absolutely overwhelmed. I realize now you know me inside out. There is nothing hid from thee. You know every thought. You know every motive. You know every sin. You know everything about me. I am totally exposed before thee. I cannot hide anything from thee. But I'm finding it difficult, Lord. They're laying a snare for me. And who are these? Satan uses people. I can remember one of my children saying, when they'd come to the Lord, and they said, did you know, it's only about 12 or 13 at the time, did you know that Satan uses your friends sometimes? And tries to distract you when you really want to listen. Did you know that? Yes, I said, I knew that. Satan uses people, and even uses people you'd never thought that you might be distracted. But Satan is behind. How many of you who are the Lord's here now, before you came, were you not on the way many a time, and something distracted you, and somebody waylaid you, or drew you out back to, maybe waste a few years on something else, whatever it was. This soul is crying out, help me, Lord, and bring me from the snare of Satan. Then the pain of a soul, as the second heading, certainly true that God seeks a soul, also the desperation of a soul seeking God. And I'm interested now in the part of the soul seeking God. The search begins to try many things. Now, I'm thinking now of myself, not giving illustrations. You think of yourself, if you are the Lord now, how many things did you try? How many places did you go? How many things did you pursue? And you might say sometimes when you see a person going the wrong way, oh, this is terrible, they're going the wrong way. But you know, if their soul is being awakened by God, he'll rescue them. He will. That's the amazing thing. Even when some strange teaching traps them for a while, if they are of the elect, and if God has awakened that soul, he'll rescue them from that situation also. But from our point of view, as we may try many things, but at last, you know, I've tried the broken systems, Lord, and how the waters fail. In verse 4, I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. in this slow process of coming to him, there is a kind of a loneliness. It's a strange thing. God will lead us to people, and he does. But there is a kind of a loneliness. And the psalmist describes it here. He says, no man would know me. What is meant there is this: no man really understood me. You know, you talk to your friend and say, you know, I think there's more to life than just the things I have. And that's what you're talking about. What you're talking about. You know, I was somewhere these last few weeks, and I said to some, well, religious, evangelical people, and I said, we have a week of prayer. They said, what for? Can you imagine? What for? You know, you can have evangelicalism, you know. Evangelicalism without the reality of the truth of God. Just words. You know, we talk about things here, but I hope it's more than that. It is in order that we might know him and the power of his resurrection. But on another level now, you talk to a friend, and a friend who may be very religious indeed, and you say, I feel terrible. He says, what's wrong? Are you ill? No, I'm not ill. I feel awful, though. Why do you feel awful? Well, I don't know. I keep worrying about death. Don't be so morbid. No man understood me. You might have gone to your parents, unconverted parents, maybe religious even, and no man understood me. Refuge failed me. There was nowhere to go. I had nowhere to turn. No direction to go. And in this generation that we have lived in, now thinking of the time of my conversion, I didn't know. And when I went home to my home where I lived in South Lancashire, I didn't know there were evangelical churches there. I didn't know there were converted people there. God led me to them, but I didn't know. There's a great aloneness and not really able to give a name for what you're looking for. Not able to describe what you want, but a kind of a void that had to be filled, and a cry to God. It is a time of anguish. Refuge failed me. Then he'll say to himself, nobody cares. No man cared for my soul. I went to my own minister in the Welsh chapel where I went to. And I said, I met people say such and such a thing. And he said, you'll be very careful now. You'll be very careful that you don't get too religious. You watch those people. And I looked in amazement. I mean, I loved him. He was an old man, old to me then. I'm older now, but he was old to me then. He was quite a film star looking, with lovely, lovely white wavy hair. It was most beautiful. And he was a very poor preacher, but he was a very, very nice man and a great visitor. We all loved him, you know. And he said that. And my soul was aching. Have you ever had that kind of thing from somebody or another? They're not understanding you. They can't understand what's wrong with you and what you're longing for. No man cared for my soul. Then God, you begin to realize his hand is on me. And the last heading, the praise of a soul. God is always in such a work. And what comforts me, you know, when God begins a work, we're told in the Philippian epistle that he will perform it and he will perfect it, he will complete it. And that is a great comfort. I cried unto the Lord, O Lord, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. So there's a beginning here now. He says, a realization. I know exactly what I want. I want the Lord. I want the Lord to be my portion, my lot, my joy, my safety, my all. This is what I want. I want him to be my refuge so that I will be able to say, God is my refuge and strength. I know exactly what I want. I want God. I want peace with God. Now it's beginning to formulate into concepts and thoughts and clarity of thought and spiritual thought from a vague, not knowing exactly, a stirring of the soul to be very precise. I know what I want. And when somebody preaches differently, you know that it's not what you want. And when the person preaches from the scriptures, you know that that is what you want. And this soul knows it here. He discovers that. And in verse 6 he says, attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Now look at now, this is now very, very clear. He says, I am brought very low. What does he mean? Well, God does that. He shows us our size, and our size is very, very low. You know, if we have the Ten Commandments, let us give an ordinary little measurement, like 1,000 miles, and you measure half a mile. And you might say, well, I thought I'd measure 100 miles or so, something like that, but I am brought very low. But he says, you have not loved me with all your heart. You have not loved your neighbor like yourself, but you have loved yourself very much. You are indeed much lower than that half mile very often. Indeed, I measure you sometimes in zero quantities. Lord, I was brought very low. But even though I'm calling out to you, Satan is doing all he can to say, be satisfied with less. Don't take it too seriously. Have enough of the evangelical faith that makes you say, well, I believe those things, and continue as you are. Why get so involved? Why get so bothered? Well, how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirits, bear the uncreated beam? Things are clarifying. That's a hymn. Oh, I am brought very low. How will I be able to bear him? Satan says, don't bother, don't bother, don't bother. Go away. How can I bear that beam that searches me and shows me what I am? Oh God, deliver me. Help me. And then he brings his petition. Bring my soul out of prison. Is that good? Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for they shall deal bountifully with me. Look at that stage by stage. Bring my soul out of prison. Now, Charles Wesley, one of, if not, I don't know, it's very difficult. His hymns are so wonderful, I don't know which is the greatest. But I think this is the one that I think is good, in the sense, because it says everything. You know, the one that starts with, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Saviour's blood? That's one. And I think the greatest shock I ever had, about 25 years ago, I was invited to speak in a Methodist church. I'll not say where, and I'll not say the name of the place. And they said, choose your hymns. And I chose that one. And they said, we've never sung that one. We don't know it. Now, I couldn't believe it, you know. It's such a wonderful hymn. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Saviour's blood? Died he for me, who him pursued. Now then, but prison. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's nights. That's where I was. What happened? He's bringing in Ephesians 2. Though you were dead in trespasses and sins, as he quickened. And he puts it like this: thine eye diffused a quickening ray. Here we are in the dungeon of sin, realizing we're in prison at last. We're prisoners twice, by original sin and sin by choice. So we are in a cell and we're chained. It's a very good description here. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Then you see, I can only be helped from outside. This is the regeneration, the rebirth, the beginning. Thine eye diffuse a quickening ray. You shook me. You disturbed me. You turned my eyes towards thee. I walk. Do you know the words? I walk. The dungeon flamed with lights. My chains fell off. My heart was free. The long captive heart was free. I rose, went forth, and follow thee. What a lovely description, linking with this psalm also. But how does the sinner then come to God? How do the chains fall off? And how has it been made possible? Well, I'll say in the same hymn. And can it be? Here's the prisoner now. And the eye has diffused a quickening ray. And he's asking a question. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain? For me, who him to death pursued? Now, did he die for me? The very cause of all this? Did he love me like that? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Now, don't get worried about saying, thou, my God. There was a kind of a little heresy called patripassianism, that God died on the cross. Well, he didn't. What he's saying here is an abbreviation here, God the Son, that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. The Savior's blood. What blood? Peter called it precious blood. Washes precious souls. The cross, the penalty paid by a person who had not sinned and fulfilled the law in our place. How do these chains fall off and this heart come free? How do we move towards him? The words we use, and their words, repentance and faith. But let me fill them out a little. What is repentance? And I can give you the doctrinal description of repentance. But let me give you what it is in our experience. It's a realization, I don't want to be in chains. I don't want this lifestyle anymore. I don't want to be like this anymore. I want to change. I want to follow God. I want to turn away from that life. And I want to come to the new one. That's repenting, is turning. It may well involve sorrow and tears, that as well. But it's turning. You want to be different. You want to be worthwhile. You want to be accepted of God. It's repentance. And faith. Who shall I trust with my soul? Well, I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I dare not. I dare not trust my friends because they do not understand me. And what can they do for my soul? And I may be very conceited and vain about my own little personality. But I found that I'm in a prison, so I dare not trust even my little sweet frame. I dare not trust myself and say, I made it on my own, Lord. I've been very, very good. I've covered my sins up well. I know full well that his eye will see through that. I dare not. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. You come to him. That's got to be there. And the awakened soul will come. And when we come, we experience peace with God. Every hindrance between us and God has been removed. We're clean. We are permanently clean as far as our position is concerned. And we have a place in heaven that we now know is there. What about the day of judgment? What about that? It's a serious thing to die. No easy thing. No easy thing at any age. And even if it is at old age, the crossing is no easy thing. It is the end of all we know here. It is the eclipse of this life. It's all we've known. And we let go of all we hold most dear. And yet we have faith. You know, something happens. Faith becomes sight. And hope becomes realization. And I believe, you know, that even there, when it's beginning, underneath are the everlasting arms. What about the day of judgment? No condemnation now I dread. Same hymn. Dear Charles Wesley. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head and clothed in righteousness divine. See, he doesn't leave a thing out. We're washed and we're clothed. Bold I approach, not with presumption, but you know, steadfastness. Bold I approach where? The eternal throne. What a place. Let your imagination go. What a throne it must be. What beauty beyond compare. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and I dare to address him. It's what you want. And claim the crown through Christ, my own. We're accepted. That's freedom. Freedom to love him. Freedom to live for him. Freedom to enter heaven itself. Freedom to look on God and live. And freedom to enjoy him forever. Jesus, lover of my soul. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, all these things bring us to that place. Now are you there? It's in the book of Psalms. Points to the new. And we look at the old from the eyes of the new. Are you in prison? Or are you in the freedom of Christ? Sometimes that freedom is called a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Yes, that's all right. But they're beautiful chains. And it's no ordinary prison. It's freedom to love him. And freedom to live a life to the glory of God. And we are safe. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us, thy kindness to us. We worship thee and we praise thee. And ask thee to bless, O Lord, these words. And take away anything that was unworthy, unkind, uncharitable, unnecessary. And only those words to remain that were to the glory of God. For thy name's sake. Amen.